Father, we thank you that we can come together as a family tonight, Lord, that we can come and continue, Lord, and wrestling with what does it mean to be a family, Lord. What are these values that you've given us, Lord, this, to direct us and to mold us and to shape us, God, and how we do things and where we're going and how we get there, Lord. And tonight I pray in the name of Jesus that, yes, Lord, that our hearts will be good ground, Father. We open our hearts to your word tonight, for to every good seed, Lord, that your word is incorruptible seed. And tonight we thank you for that seed, Lord, and we thank you that it will take root in our hearts, God, and so that we might become more like Christ, Lord, that we might, that you might shape us and mold us and make us, Lord, into that what you have destined us to be, God. And as a family and as individuals, Lord, we soften our hearts, Lord, we open our hearts for what you have for us tonight. And I thank you, God, that for your truth, Lord, that will make us free, God. And tonight we open our hearts for your truth in the name of Jesus. Amen. In that scripture it says, the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Somebody said once that first you will know the truth, and then the truth will make you miserable, and then it'll make you free. The reason for that is normally the truth says something about us, as well as about, obviously, about God. But often it's a situation of one has to change, and I've got bad news, it's not going to be God. Okay. Good news is he's given us grace, and he's and then after it was miserable for a bit, then it sets us free. So that's exciting, I know. So tonight hopefully it won't be too miserable, but let's see. Okay, power of belief. As I said, we've been working through the values, and it's tricky because there's such a lot to be said, and we're really trying to get to what is relevant for us in this season, and on each of those values, and even tonight we're going to look at some aspects around the power of belief, and you know out of what, you know, that conviction out of which we live. And but it's unfortunately by no means all-encompassing, so keep that in mind. All right, starting off with the power of belief, we're going to look at some requirements. And immediately, it sounds like a contradiction. Oh, but you know, we've this whole grace thing, and God has made provision for us through grace, the cross, and now there's requirements. How does that work? You know, just said we can come to God just as we are, but now what are these? What does this mean? And basically, the biggest thing or the most important thing that God requires of us and desires of us is to have a relationship with us. And so that's the first point here, is what the worst thing you can do is tonight is take from tonight a list of things that you must try and accomplish. But take from tonight a desire to grow in that relationship with God, and take these as very important kind of what things that God requires, that relationship with. He says, "I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know you." It's not a far off, distant know about somebody relationship. He desires an intimate relationship with us. And what we're chatting about tonight are things that are key into approaching God, key into growing in that relationship with Him. And often, you know, when we think about, you know, how am I going to get closer to God? We already immediately think about, yes, I must read the Word more, and I must pray more, and get lots of Christian things to do, which are all good. And the Word says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So please get in as much of that as you can. But the most important thing, the key thing, is to desire, to seek, and to press into relationship with Him. A two-way street where we receive a response. It's not just I'm going on and off a tangent, talking to God and telling Him what to do, when, and etc., but a really an intimate relationship where I can relate to Him as a father, and I can receive direction and correction if it need be. Amen. Amen. It's quiet there for a moment. Okay, cool. Okay, let's continue. Let's read from 2 Kings. As part of what we're doing tonight is we're trying to define that relationship. That's one thing about relationships in general. It's healthy to define a relationship. If the relationship isn't properly defined, somebody is going to get offended or hurt, or somebody's going to miss the boat. Okay, so this is part of what we're doing tonight is when we clearly define how a relationship with God operates and how God wants it to operate and how we should approach God on His terms, not on our terms, then we're growing. Then we can actually, then we come to a place where we can exercise faith because our relationship with God is well defined. We know where we stand. Okay, are you with me? Okay, let's read from 2 Kings. It's quite a bit. So I'm going to read really fast, and then when you listen to it at home, you can play it slow motion. Okay, and you can. Okay, now just follow on the screen. I've got one person there. Appreciates my humor. Thanks very much. From verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. So we have a high-ranking officer, distinguished guy, honorable, you know, he's kind of made it in his profession. He's a, you know, a commander of the army. So it's not just this, you know, he's kind of an important guy. But as happens in life, he's not everything is perfect and he's got this terrible disease. I don't see it often these days. I've seen it. It's not pretty. It's not nice. It's basically your skin starts to rot, your flesh starts to rot on you. And in biblical times, people like that were basically completely ostracized out of society. And basically, it's a terrible affliction. Okay, so let's carry on. Verse 3. Okay, so we had this girl from Israel that was serving Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Okay. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send somebody to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." So the king freaks out a bit. He panics. He reckons this is a dirty trick this king is pulling. He's asking this impossible thing, and then if it doesn't happen, they're going to come and nail him. Okay, so he's getting upset. Luckily, there's a prophet that hears from God. Verse 8, "When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say to him, 'Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed.' But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought that he would surely come out to me and send and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash them and be cleansed?' So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?' So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." Okay. Now we're gonna stand still a bit and look, take a few principles from this in terms of power of belief. Just before we do that, we see that Naaman comes with big fanfare and he brings, you know, actually pitches there in his limo, and you know everybody can see he's loaded. You know, he's got lots of cash. He's wealthy, and he's got lots of guys with him. So he's bodyguards and stuff. So everybody can see this is the bee's knees. He's a very important guy, and he expects to be treated like that. He comes with a letter from the king. So he basically is like an ambassador. You know, he's not only the commander in chief. He's also comes with a letter of the king. You know, and he doesn't get the reception at Elisha's place that he expected. Elisha doesn't come to the door. He sends one of his guys, a messenger, to kind of just poke his head through the door. "Listen, you need to do this and this and this." And then he kind of, that's it. And obviously he was upset about that. We can look at that in a moment. And but then we see this incredible miracle after Naaman has the wisdom to listen to his servants. They saw that he was making a great mistake. In any case, and then, but just to understand that his skin was like that of a young boy. That is an incredible miracle to go from leprosy to being, you know, have that young skin again. You know, the ladies all, you know, want to have the baby skin again, and me too, I suppose. Some mornings I look like a. I've got lots of help today. Thanks, guys. Yeah, something like that. Any guys, it all is coming off. But let's look at a few of these. Firstly, requirements. First one we're looking at is humility. And this is key to our relationship with God. Whether you know, and this is just something that I love it, because before God, everybody is equal. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you are the president of America or the head of the United Nations, whatever. If you are a sinner and you're going to hell and you want to be saved, you must humble yourself before the Almighty God. And that's the first key when we approach God. And this is a tip. God is clear in Scripture. He gives us this tip. He says, He opposes, or the Scripture says, He resists. But now, when you look at that word, He resists the proud, it says He opposes, He goes to war against the proud. Okay, which is like already just puts it in a bit of a different league. Okay, but He gives grace to the humble. And so when we come to God, it's one of those places where you need to put your pride in your pocket and humble yourself. And Naaman, now he's like I said, important guy. He's the commander in the armies. He understands the military thing. When he tells somebody, you know, he commands people. He doesn't do the submission thing. I suppose he submits to his king, but he's not used to kind of submitting to somebody like Elisha. And now he has to come and he has to humble himself to, you know, before this guy, this prophet, you know. And you can see it was a bit difficult for him. And he comes with all this fanfare. He comes with his wealth and all that cash. And he tries to make a big impression. And somehow, Elisha is not intimidated. He doesn't get the response that he wants. And often we make that mistake, you know, when somebody is wealthy or is influential, we get all intimidated and we get scared and we try to please man, we try to please the person instead of pleasing God. And when I was preparing, I just felt this maybe for somebody here. We serve whom we fear. And if you fear man, we end up serving man. But if we decide, if we choose not to fear man, but to fear God instead, then we'll end up serving him. Does that make sense? And yeah, you know, we see Elisha, he's not intimidated by this whole thing. And just in the same way, God is not intimidated by our big bravado when we come to him. He's not intimidated, as people are, by your qualification or your experience or what we bring to him. You know, sometimes we bring our works and this, Lord, I'm not where I should be, but at least I've got this and this and this right. Please don't do that. When we come to God, there's only one way we come to him. We come to him humbly, because we know we can only come to him through the blood of Christ. I mean, and when we look at Naaman, he's a proud guy, and there's only one way to deal with a guy like that. And God works through Elisha, and Elisha kind of presses that button, and you know, God presses that button in his heart, that thing of people must now bow down to me or something. And that, you know, obviously he kind of immediately is a bit offended, and he said, but I can just as well go and wash them in my own country in the river, type of thing. And you can see God kind of pressed on that button, and that pride thing jumps out there. And by the grace of God, he listens to his servants, and he comes back. But the key here is that the scripture says that we should humble ourselves before God. Don't wait for God to humble you. Okay, I know it doesn't sound like much, but there's a big difference there. And I've heard people pray, God, Lord, please humble me. I just want to encourage you strongly. Think twice before you pray that. Just rather make up your own mind and say, Lord, I humble myself. Okay. Often when you pray like that, the Lord takes you very seriously. And then when you see it, when you look again, you're in a scenario where you are very humble. Not by your own choice. Okay. Some of you are getting it, some aren't. But just take that advice. But yeah, it's incredible. That place of, Lord, I need your grace. And to obtain grace, I must humble myself. Okay. When we come in a proud way, we're going to get the law. We're going to get that resistance. Okay. But when we come humbly, we receive the grace that God has made for us. Okay. So humble yourself before him. Okay, the second one, submission. I said the S word. It's one of those words, then you say it, people start getting moving around. Almost like a swear word. The S word, it's almost like evangelism. Here was it again. any case, the S word is not very popular. And we don't want to really often hear about it. But let's look at this specific piece. Like I said, Naaman had to submit to Elisha, and he wasn't used to doing the submitting. He wasn't used to getting submitted to. And now this guy is so rude. He doesn't even come to the door. He sends us a sidekick, you know, just some guy. But he's like the important guy. He's there with all his bodyguards and all his money and all his wealth and stuff. And then he gets a little messenger. Maybe it was just a note. Imagine. You know, just say, listen, do this and this down there in the river. And then you'll be fine, you know. And yuck, now there's little gremlins jump out. And often we find ourselves there. We have to submit to someone that we don't like. Someone that's rude, like Elisha. Didn't even, you know, come to the door. And, you know, it's such a difficult thing, because we need something, like Naaman does. He needs something from God, but now the vehicle that God has chosen is is this difficult person. That we, and often it's like that in the world, whether you're submitting to somebody at work or not submitting to them and supposed to, or whether it is in church or, you know, in wherever it is, we have people in authority over us, and God, unfortunately, doesn't really care whether you like them or not. Doesn't care whether they're rude or ignorant or say simple, you know, things that seem not so clever to you on the, in the media, etc. Whether you agree with them or not, God requires our submission. And that's probably one of the hardest things that for us as humans and people, to submit to imperfect leadership. Okay, I see you guys, I don't have that problem. But something that really I've struggled with in the past, you know, even in terms of government, you know, whether you've voted for the government of the day or not, whether you agree with them or not, God still requires us to pray for them, and God requires us to submit to them. And it's in that submission that God's blessing lies and His provision lies, and that's often why we miss that. Because our hearts are not submitted. In this case, Naaman's healing was made, has been provided for, but to get to that healing, he had to submit to this rude guy and this had to do this seemingly silly thing. And that was kind of, he had to struggle through this whole thing. He had to get over that anger and that offense, and he had to get over those feelings and emotions. He had to deal with that stuff and submit to the person that God had appointed so that he could receive God's grace. Okay, are you with me? And often in church it's the same, you know, when we struggle to submit to authority because I don't agree, or that person, I just don't like them that way, you know, that we are, you know, you know, people often say personality clash. Have you heard that word? No. We don't gel, you know, our personalities don't. And we think, no, that makes it fine. I mean, I don't have to submit. But unfortunately, bad news for you. Even if your personalities don't go well together, that doesn't change anything. And personally, I've had that often. When, even from preachers, you know, you listen to people, sometimes there's somebody that, or maybe a small home group facilitator, or whoever you need to receive from. Sometimes we don't like the way they do it, or we get irritated by something, and that kind of, and our hearts close, because we're not submitted in our heart. And the reality is, you can't receive from God when that thing is in the way. Same with your boss at work. There's a blessing in submitting to them, and we're missing it if, you know, when our hearts are closed. And I experienced this very powerfully. I remember, if you remember, a week or so or two ago, I mentioned that cycle tour that we did around the country. I will mention it again in the future, because I learned a lot of things there. And what happened is we cycled around South Africa praying, interceding. And one of the things, remember I was talking about passion for Jesus and finding that place of His perfect will, and finding a place of provision and protection. And I remember that concept was tested a lot on this tour. Okay, and specifically the one time we were cycling. Now, we cycled on tar roads, and this specific time there was a storm. And I don't know if you get them here, but we call it an electric storm. It's when there's a lot of thunder and a lot of lightning, and the sky is like just, looks like a lightning show. It's quite impressive. It's actually, I love it. It's just amazing. It's very noisy, and obviously it's good to be in a safe place when that happens. But we weren't, okay? We were out on the road, on a hill. If you know what lightning, hills aren't cool when there's lightning. Oh, and it was bucketing down, like really buckets. Huge. I mean, we would probably, on the tar road, the water was about this deep, trying to get, you know, trying to run off, but just, it was just coming down. And at one stage, obviously the team was kind of, is this a safe place to be? Should we continue to cycle when it looks like this? And then the lightning hit a pole next to the road, right where we were cycling. And So the guy in the front, Philip, is the sparks, the kind of little sparks like ran over his fingers on his handlebars, you know. He got a bit of a fright. And now can you imagine the scenario? And we're all like, okay, you know, hallelujah, Lord, if this is it. It was good, you know. It was not very long, but it was great. But I remember even in that place, some of the people asked Andres, who was leading, Andres, you know, shouldn't we take cover or something? And Andres says, no, just carry on. And it was actually such an amazing thing, because in that terrible, exciting, scary place, I clicked something, because the lightning was hitting next to the road, and it was really dangerous. And I just realized, I know I'm in God's will. Okay, that's a tick. Okay, good. And I know if I stay in divine order and I submit to the leadership that He has put over me, that is the safest place on earth for me. It's on that hill, in the wet, in between the lightning strokes. There's no other safer place for me, because that is God's will and that is His divine order for me. And it was so cool, because now I could enjoy it. This lightning show and thunder and this power of the raw power of the elements, you know, because I just realized that's it, that's a place. There's no safer place. And that's what happens when submission, when we submit, is we understand that it doesn't make sense to me. I would have done things very differently. I don't agree. I can give you hundreds of reasons why we shouldn't have been obedient. But that doesn't care. That doesn't matter. God doesn't care about that. He wants to say, you submit to that guy, even when it doesn't make sense, even when you disagree, even when you have a better plan. And in that submission is safety and is provision and is everything that you need is right there. Obviously, if Andres made a mistake, he will stand before God one day and he will be responsible. That's how it works. But when you submit, you are in divine order. Are you with me tonight, guys? This is crucial. And the same when we receive from someone. When in this case, Elisha was representing God, okay? And the servant was representing Elisha. And so that servant giving Naaman instruction, it could have been God speaking to him audibly. You understand? There's a delegation of authority that happens. And often when we receive from someone, and let me just throw that out there, when you listen to your home group facilitator or your zone coach or the pastor or whoever, do you receive from them in the same way as if God were to speak to you audibly? Is there any difference? Okay, you don't have to answer loudly. But this is something to consider. Do they have to say it three times? Is it? Obviously, if they tell you something that contradicts Scripture, I'm not talking about that. If they're saying something that is in line with Scripture, why do we differentiate? Okay, I'm just throwing that out there. John Bevere wrote a book called Undercover. I can highly recommend it. It deals with all this stuff. It's one of the few books that I really couldn't put down. And it's one of the few books also that I was really almost in tears and repenting every second page. Okay, so I'll just warn you. Sorry for the guys listening to the recording. So I'll be warned, but please, if you haven't read that, get hold of it. It'll change your life. Take it from me. Okay. So there's often a lot of stuff we have to deal with in terms of people we submit to. But there's incredible blessing when we are able to deal with it, when we are able to humble ourselves and submit to whoever God has put over us. And in marriage, you know, often it feels unfair, you know, ladies. It says, submit to your husband. That doesn't sound right, eh? The S word related to marriage, that is even more unpopular. The amazing thing is, Fran said this morning, I was still kind of wrestling with this thing, but he says it's easier to love someone. It's easier to submit than to love. The husband is supposed to love the wife like Jesus loved the church. And in that case, I suppose I agree with Fran, because to love like Christ loved means to lay down your life and to die, you know. So maybe, ladies, you're not so bad off after all. Okay, husbands, sterkte. Okay, good luck with that. And in any case, I won't go into that. Okay, I have to carry on. There's a lot to cover. Ooh, I hope you're not in a hurry. Okay, next one, obedience. This might come as a shock to some of us. Do you think, or would, if I throw this out there, if you know, what if God were actually expecting of us to listen to the stuff we hear on a Sunday and to go and do them? Can you imagine that? I mean, that would be very scary. Because now all this stuff that sounds good in theory, and I have to actually go and obey. Okay, well, some of us, this will be a shock. Okay. In Naaman's case, his obedience had to be very specific. And he had to go to a specific river, and he had to wash himself. Wash himself 7 times. Okay, now, if it was me, firstly, we knew Naaman didn't want to go to this river. Okay? He thought there were better rivers in his place than where he came from. First, so we can, in the natural, again, there will be a lot of stuff, a lot of physical reasons why you shouldn't obey, why you should do it a little bit differently, why you shouldn't marry that guy, but the other guy. You know, there's always a lot of things that we can rationalize in our minds why my idea is better, and I'll rather do it this way. But please, let's learn from this guy. God expects implicit obedience from us. And, you know, it's incredible. Right there, when he gets over all this stuff of, I want to do it this way, and I'd rather do it this way, and he just does what he's told, that's where he can receive grace. He humbles himself and he takes hold of that grace. Again, maybe if he'd gone, if he decided, okay, I get the concept. He has to go to a river, so he goes to a different river. You understand that there won't be healing there. Or if he decides, listen, I'm pressed for time, so I'm just going to do it 3 times. Maybe. So there's not a formula. It's not a, and often we try to negotiate. Okay, Lord, I hear what you're saying, but you know that thing, that's another commitment I got. You know about that. So I'm just gonna just hang in there. I'm gonna can do 3 today, and then if that's gonna be fine with you. So we kind of, and I don't know. It's one thing that we learned from the military that is good, is that our understanding of there's no negotiation necessary. It really saves a lot of time and a lot of effort on your part as well. specifically in basic training, that you're required to do everything but think. You know, don't have to think about it. And often, in a relationship with God, it's good to have that kind of understanding. I know some of you don't like that. I'm not saying don't think about what I'm saying. Please go and test the scripture and all of that. But if you hear God speaking, don't call a meeting and get a committee together. Okay? Obedience is the thing. In this case, Nike have got it right, guys. Okay? Just do it. Let me just give you an example. If you're in a battle situation, some military examples won't come out tonight. Okay, so just be ready for that. And you're in an ambush, and your superior says, take cover. Would you agree that to have a meeting about it and to take a vote might be bad for your health? Okay? It's just the same, guys. Often when God speaks, we're thinking, okay, maybe not. Let's just hear what people say. Let's just get a general consensus, you know, and then you're dead already, okay? And I know I joke about this, guys, but often it's like that when God speaks with us. He's really, the devil is trying to take us out. There's stuff coming against us, and we kind of, okay. But this is a democracy after all. It's a free country. Unfortunately, I've got news for you that the kingdom of God is not a democracy. Ooh, yeah, I'm pressing on all the buttons tonight. Cool. But if that's one thing, guys, that we can get straight tonight. If the Lord speaks to us, and whether it's through scripture or through leadership or through your unsaved boss that can't hear from God, something the Lord will speak to through him as well. We need to receive and we need to obey. And often, like I said, it's not going to be comfortable. You'll have 10 different reasons why to do it differently. Just step out and just do it. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. If we carry on like this, we're going to change the world. Are you excited? And then this is now the next step. If God was actually to require us not only to obey, but to actually do the stuff we talk about on a Sunday. You know, imagine that. To go over into action. That's the next one. Requirement of belief. Power of belief. Taking action. Okay. To hear something and to kind of think this is it, this is God speaking, is unfortunately not good enough. To make up in your mind, you know, I don't know, this is not really a biblical thing, but it says the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Okay, you know, you have this intention, yes, this is it, I know this is God speaking to me, and then by Monday or Tuesday, it's gone out the other ear. I know it doesn't happen to you guys. It happens to me often. But, the thing is, the word and the instruction from God needs to go over into action. And that's where our deliverance lies. That's where the blessing lies. We actually decide, okay, I'm going to make myself respond to what God is saying. That's that whole thing we said about last week. When the Lord is saying something and you're sitting in your seat and the guy says, please come forward, it's that thing. That silly thing where you know God has spoken to you. Yes, you've intention in your heart. Yes, I'm going to do this. And now he wants me to come forward. That little action that says, yes, God, I'm stepping out from where I am. I want to be obedient. Then you understand what I'm talking about. It's it cannot just be a mental ascent of, okay, I understand, I believe it. Yes, I'm there. It's got to go over into practical living. I'm going to do this. I'm going to change the way I live. I'm going to change the way I act. Faith has to become active, okay? In this case, you know, again, Naaman, now you must imagine this. Maybe the reason why he didn't want to do the Jordan, maybe it's dirty. Maybe it's like that little stream in Johannesburg where I used to cycle. You know, we used to, my one friend... He was a very good cyclist, so he could get over the stream without touching the water. But now the rest of us are not that good. So the one time, there was this seesaw bridge. It's quite exciting. You go onto the one side, it's like a seesaw. Okay, so the one side, here's the stream, and you're here, and you go on your bicycle, and you cycle up until you get to the place, and it goes over, and then you cycle down on the other side. But the trick is, it's only this wide, which is wide enough for guys like my friend. And in winter, there's ice on it. And it's very exciting. And then obviously I came off and I landed in this stream where all these diseases are in, and I had to really pray, the Lord, please protect me. But you know, maybe it's like that. Maybe it's one of those rivers you don't want to touch the water. You don't really want to go near. Okay, maybe it was like that. Or maybe it was like the Ganges where we were in India. I won't go into that, otherwise we won't eat this week. But cows floating past and decaying corpses and stuff. Okay, I don't know if it was like that. But now that action, you know, there's a lot of reasons why maybe there's a different way. There's a better idea. I can do this in a different place. Surely God will understand. Well, guys, and often... The action is specific. And often what we fear, again, we fear God, man's opinion. But what are these people going to think? Now I'm this big rich guy. I've got the limo and everything, and now I'm going to come here where all the poor people wash, and I have to wash here as well. What are the people going to think? What are my buddies in Parliament going to say? Or whatever. Or there on the board that I'm sitting on. It's saying if maybe some of them are somewhere near and they'll see. Again, it's the fear of man or the fear of whatever that gets us in the way. You know, that embarrassment, you know, that stops us from being obedient. And often it's a little thing, guys. It's those little steps of obedience that give us that breakthrough to submit our hearts to Him. Okay. And in Naaman's case, he might have thought, maybe he checked after 5 times. Is it getting better? You know, is there anything? But he had to go all the way. He had to finish the job, complete the action, do what needs to be done. And that's the same with us. When God says something and He gives us something to do, go all the way. Don't go off measures. Okay? It's like, again, in the army, when the instructor says something, you don't have a committee meeting or anything. If he says jump, the only thing you ask is how high. You understand? That's and sometimes you don't even ask that. You just go as high as you can. Okay? Okay. But anything less than what God said would have cancelled his healing in this case. And the scary thing is, and this is a challenge, guys. The scary thing is, more often than not, the circumstances will be against you. More often than not, what God has required, there will be circumstances that say it's not possible. Or there will be circumstances that say, no, it's uncomfortable. Or I can't afford it. Or I don't have time. Okay, let me actually tell you, most of the time, circumstances will not be ideal for your obedience. So please just rule that one out. Don't be dictated by circumstance. I've been there as well. So we often do that. But how can we go through life if everything I do is dictated by my circumstance? If I'm comfortable here or I'm comfortable there, I know this is not nice. Maybe I should go to the different country where the grass is greener. In Canada, apparently the grass is very green. more often than not, the circumstances will be against you. Just do it. Okay, now we're getting to the good part. Are you ready? I'm sure you are. The power of belief, the consequences. I'm going to have to hurry, so stick in there. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And then there's a bit there that I will get to in the back. We'll get back to at the end. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. This is one of my favorite accounts of Jesus' miracles. Okay, now we've had a look at the requirements that need to be in place, or the way that we access the grace of God, the way that we actually, the way that we define our relationship with God. And let's look at some of the consequences. Firstly, healing or salvation. Okay, and often the reason why we don't see more salvations and miracles and healings in church is for this very reason, that we don't have agreement on the basics of submitting to God, of obedience to God, of understanding why we're here together. You know, what are we believing God for as a one body, as a family? I'm really excited about what God is doing, because sorting out all these things so that we can sit here on a Sunday knowing this is why we're here. Agreement about who God is, who we are, what His role is, what our role is. And then we're going to see amazing things happen. Are you excited about that? Okay, so let's get the basics right. Okay, Naaman had kind of gave us an example of what not to do. Okay, and the centurion, on the other hand, gave us a good example of what to do, what it is we should do. Okay, firstly, he's also a military guy. Okay, very interesting. He also a guy in authority, very used to people submitting to him. But can you see that he comes with from a different planet when he approaches Jesus? He kind of from a completely different attitude. He comes to Jesus, and the first thing he says is Lord. Okay, so immediately he's coming as fully submitted unto Jesus. He says to him, Lord. So, you know, immediately there, he understands who's in charge. Okay? Then he comes humbly. He says, I don't deserve for you to come under my roof. He comes humbly. He's already submitted to Jesus' authority. He explains why he says he understands. He said, no, Jesus, I understand that it's not necessary for you to come to my house. I understand that your authority is such that you can just say a word. And it's incredible that we see here that Jesus now, you must remember Jesus was there when God created the earth. So, and the stars and the heavens and all the amazing stuff up there. Do yourself a favor and go and look at some of those photos from the Hubble telescope, etc. Now, Jesus was there. So he's seen some amazing stuff. Now, if Jesus is amazed, then I'm saying this is something worth noting. Are you with me? Okay. Jesus is amazed. He says he's never seen such faith in all of Israel. Because what he's saying, he says, this guy understands something about the spiritual realm. He understands something about God's delegated authority. He understands something about being under authority and being in authority. And he says to Jesus, listen, I understand that you can just say, and it will be so, because that's your authority. And the powerful thing here is that Jesus understood this as faith. Okay? So what I'm saying tonight is all the submission stuff, it's so, you know, all this obedience and action stuff that's so uncomfortable. For Jesus, this is all equal to faith. And this is something that this thing that we struggle with. We often think of faith as this thing, this like thing in the pie in the sky thing that I'm hoping for. But Jesus says this guy's understanding and grasp of being submitted under somebody, being humbly obedient to somebody, and that whole operating that he kind of equates that with this guy as faith. Are you with me? Okay. When we come in that way to Jesus, we become humbly and we become submitted to Him, and we become ready to obey, and we become ready to do what needs to be done. That's when we will see God do amazing things through us, through His church. In this case, the consequence was a miracle. And this is quite a spectacular one, okay? Because Jesus didn't go close. he didn't even touch the guy, okay? He didn't even pray. He just said, it'll be as you have said it would be. And in that moment, the guy was healed. And it's not it's incredible when you look at the healings of Jesus. There's no formula. There's no like, okay, if we did like this and this and this. But step one was he spat in the dust. Okay, remember that other story when Jesus healed the blind guy? Okay, step one is you spit, okay, in the dust. Then you make mud. Remember, if you see a blind person, guys, this is the formula, okay? So Jesus does these things. He took the mud and he smeared it in the guy's eyes, and the guy was healed. And everybody's freaked out because it's a terrible thing to do when you're a Jewish rabbi. You shouldn't spit, you know, you shouldn't, you know, all that stuff. And he does it specifically so that we don't make formulas. And again, it doesn't work like that, guys. We can't. The key thing here is the relationship. That Jesus understands that his Father wants to heal somebody. That the centurion understands that Jesus is willing and able and ready to heal. And often that's what we miss. We miss that relationship bit. We want all the benefits and the blessings, but we're not ready to do what God requires. We're not ready to position ourselves in the place we need to be. Okay, I'm gonna rush through this. So the key is not a superstition or a formula, is that place of relationship with God. Okay. And finally, boldness. And this is something I only caught now. I didn't see it before, but we see that the centurion understands humility and submission. We see that he understands obedience and all that stuff. But we actually, if we look carefully, we see that he's incredibly bold as well. Because he actually tells Jesus, listen, no, your idea is good, but I've got another idea. You don't have to come to my house. Do it this way. But well, we must understand the context, because we often do the same. But the context here is very important, okay? What we often do is we give God advice. I don't know. Again, you guys probably don't do this, but when we pray, so Lord, listen, there's this thing, okay? I've got this problem, and I need you to do this and this at this time and this day, and this will be nicely. And we kind of organize God's diary and give him good advice. And we say, Lord, oh yes, and I've got this thing that you need to provide. And the best way to do this would be through a bonus at the end of the month. I know you guys didn't do this, but you know, we I don't know if you've ever done that, but we actually, in our prayer, we're actually telling God how to run the universe. And and that is not a good idea, by the way. there's a place of coming humbly to God and saying, Lord, this is my need, and I know you're my provider, and you may do it in whichever way you please. Okay. But in this case, we see that because the centurion came in, firstly, he was submitted to God as Lord. He was humble. He came from that place of humility. From that place, he could access God in a different way. He could actually be bold to say something like what he said. And often that's something we miss. You know, we think Jesus is my buddy. That whole thing of Jesus calls us friend. And we ride that wave a bit and we get familiar with God and we say, no, Jesus and I, we like this. But God, Jesus cannot be your friend unless he's your Lord first. He cannot be that intimate friend unless we've come and submitted unto his Lordship first. And that's what happened here, is the centurion understood all that, and he had a boldness to approach Jesus and say, Lord, you don't have to come to my house, just say the word. Okay. So we need to get that one right. Lordship first, before that friendship. Okay. And immediately God honors that faith, honors that belief in him. And I want to encourage you guys, when we come to God, you know, even if you know all these things are in place, again, you don't come, Lord, I'm coming to you because I know I'm humble and I know I'm submitted and I'm obedient. I come to you boldly because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because you've made a way for me. I don't come to you because I've done all these things. I come to you because you've made a way for me, and you've made a way for me to come to you boldly. Because our relationship is not based on what I've done. Our relationship is based on the blood of Christ and based on what He has made provision for me for. Okay, and then finally, Matthew chapter 8. There's a little bit that we left out. 11 and 12. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is a bit of scary scripture, and specifically refers to Jesus here refers to the Jews who basically did not recognize him as the Messiah, did not recognize him as the one who came to save them. And he's saying that from all over the earth, those that we don't expect will be there, like the centurion who was not a Jew. And like Naaman from a different country, from a different kind of different background. So there will be many people at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is what he's talking about, this feast, the final marriage supper when Jesus comes back to fetch his bride. But the thing is, and he's saying is, many that we will expect to be there will not be there. Many that have been doing the churchianity thing, doing everything right on the outside, going through all the motions, but in our hearts, we're not submitted to God. In our hearts, in their hearts, there's no, God is not their Lord. They're doing all this stuff, going through all the motions, like I did before I got born again, doing everything right, model citizen, A student, all the cool stuff, except my relationship with my sisters wasn't so great. But on every other level, I was ticking all the boxes. And often we think, yes, that's the guy. He'll be first in line when the doors open. Or, sitting there at the head of the table, like he's saying. But Jesus is saying it's not like that. There'll be many there that you won't expect. And those that we do think, yes, those guys, on the outside, everything was in place, we'll be shocked because they won't be there. Because of that lack of relationship, that lack of really submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, of really being submitted to him as Lord and Savior and King of Kings. Stand with me tonight as we finish off. We're going to have communion very quickly. Sorry, I'm keeping you a bit long. What you'll find with this message, and I think more messages will come, is that it'll become more increasingly difficult to be indifferent. It's either going to be, I love this message, or this is terrible. But it's going to be increasingly difficult to have like a gray area in between. And that's unfortunately the way the Lord operates. Our society doesn't like absolutes, doesn't like black and white, doesn't like truth and lies. But that's how God says. He says, this is the light and this is the darkness. This is for me and this is against me. This is my will and this is not my will. I put before you life and death, choose life. And we don't like that. Society doesn't like it. But increasingly, God is going to put before us stuff that's going to maybe offend us, and it's going to be very uncomfortable, but we won't be able to be indifferent. We won't be able to say, maybe I'll take a bit of it and ignore the rest, because it's not going to work. It's either I must take a hold of this and I must change, or I'm turning away from this and I'm choosing a different thing. Yeah, before we take communion, just a few things. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight, I want to really encourage you. We're going to call you forward, and it's a step. It's just that action saying, Lord, I'm hearing what you're saying, and I'm willing to step out from where I am. I'm willing to to start. I don't even know all everything that has to change, but I'm willing to take the first step and to say, Lord, here I am. Do what you need to do in me. And I'm just reminded of what Franz was saying. Often we're looking for a sign in the sky. We're looking for an audible voice. But the amazing thing is that, the unfortunate thing is that God will not talk to you with a big sign in the sky or an audible voice about something that He has said to you already through a sermon or a scripture or, you know, specifically the Word. Often we want to, we know this is what the Word says, but Lord, just tell me. You know, I just want to hear. I want to just get confirmation. I just feel that's for somebody. Often God will take us back to that point of obedience. You know, often we feel for a season, I can't hear God. Why is there no breakthrough? I'm struggling with stuff. And then when we do get to God, He says, but listen, let's just go back to that place. And He will take us back to that last place of obedience where He spoke to us and we basically just ignored it or we just avoided it. And I just feel that's for somebody here tonight. Let's just pray together.